7th chapter of the book of Judges. We've been studying in the life of Gideon, and as you remember, the Lord had called him out for a specific purpose of delivering the Israelites from the Midianites. And he had quite a chore ahead of him. We found that there's, in chapter 8, around 135,000 of the Midianites. He ended up fighting them with 300 of the Israelites. That's quite a difference. And so God had a task that he wanted this man to do by the name of Gideon. And yet we realize that Gideon, like the rest of us, was just a man. He needed God's power. He needed the wisdom of God and the power of God in his life if this was going to be successful in what God wanted him to do. We found out also that God give him assurance of the task and of the fact that he would see to it that the Midianites was defeated. And he showed him over and over. He sent him a visit of the angel of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We've seen the response of the people to his call to arms, and they came and they followed him. And of course, we saw the signs of the fleece that Gideon put out, the dew, the dry, and the wet. And we saw that, how God along just assured Gideon that he was with him. He was going to take care of the problem. He was going to do whatever he needed, give him whatever he needed to get the job done. Then we found out also that his assurances was always very timely, because in this portion of Scripture, you remember he told Gideon to go down to the enemy camp. And there he would listen and hear two of the men, the Midianites, speaking. And it would certainly give him assurance that he was going to win that battle. Here he was with 300 men, his army cut drastically, and we find him here with a very small army. And so we find God giving him some extra assurance once again that everything was going to be all right. So he sent him down to the enemy camp, and there he heard the Midianites, and I'm going to read that. He said in verse 12 of chapter 7, Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, we talked about last week how that God puts everything together. Perfect timing. We find him coming to the camp of the Midianites and hearing this story. The man had a dream. And he's telling this other fellow, his friend, about the dream. When he got done with the dream, the other fellow said, well, this is from God. This is just Gideon, the sword of Gideon. And he said, God has delivered the Midianites into his hand. And so by that, of course, once again, Gideon was encouraged and strengthened to go on. Because if you go on right after that, we're not going to talk about that verse right now, but it says in verse 15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord had delivered into your hands the host of Midian. See, he knew immediately this was from God. God sent him down there. He heard this being spoken. He knew immediately this was God speaking to him, giving him assurance that this was going to be all right. We talked then a little while, and I think that's kind of where we left off. And I want you to go for a few moments over to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. I have not forgot that this is not Wednesday night, but we've been preaching in Romans. But anyway, we want to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, there is a familiar verse in the book of Romans that I suppose most people can quote. Most people have heard it many times. Most people have used it. You're familiar with it. It's verse number 28 of chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture, and as I said, I think probably most people, most Christians, have used that verse of Scripture. Many times when things come upon our life, we say, well, it's still in the book. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And it is. There's no doubt about it. God's Word is true and is still in the book. Well, we talked about that, you know, last week we talked about how God times everything and puts everything together. But I want to take just a moment or two and look at this verse of Scripture in its context and say a few things about it that maybe will help us. Because when you look at that verse of Scripture, that is not a promise given to every Christian. Now, you're going to stop and you're going to say, Brother Ross, that Word of God is for me. It's for a Christian. No, God says, for them who love God. There's a difference between a Christian who has been born into the family of God that loves God and a Christian that does not love God like he should. That's what Jesus was talking about over in the book of Revelation when he talked about you have left your first love. You remember Jesus said this, if you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. Now, folks, listen, there's a difference between Christians who are born again, who have given themselves to the Lord, who received the forgiveness of sin, and those who keep the commandments of God. And those who have left their first love, there's a big difference. God says all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. That last portion of that, to them that are called according to His purpose, speaks about those who are abiding in the will of God. Called according to His purpose. Abiding in the will of God. There's a big difference. Now, I'm not saying to you, you cannot claim this verse of Scripture. I'm simply saying to you, what God says in His Word, it's very straight. Let's take it all. Let's don't pull it out of context. It says, to them who love God, all things work together for good to them who love God. Does that what it says? Now, that speaks of our love for the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're a perfect person. It does not mean that. But it means a person who loves the Lord and is abiding in the will of the Lord. Is abiding in His will. Is walking in according to the will of the Lord. Striving to serve God. Okay? Now, on one hand, we could look and we could say, well, certainly, if a person was not abiding in the will of God as a Christian, was not doing everything he should do, no doubt what God brings into his life is for the purpose of bringing him back. And we certainly could say that would be good, that God would be doing that. But there's a lot of things that come into Christians' lives that are absolutely unnecessary. They are unnecessary because they will not walk according to the Word of God. And God has to bring certain things into their life to draw them back. He does not wish to do that. It would not be necessary for Him to do some things in our life if we would just listen up and hear what He says. And a lot of times, here's the danger of this thing. You see, we all want to know the will of God as we go through life. And as we face tribulation times, and if we face trouble times in our life and decisions that we have to make, we want to say, well, God's just going to work everything out. Yes, if our hearts and life is dedicated to Him, given over to Him, He will work everything out. But too many times what we do is we've grabbed some circumstance that just simply seems to crop up in our life and say, well, this must be the will of God. And yet that person may be walking contrary to God's Word, not faithful, not serving God, not loving God like they should, and say, well, this must be the will of God because this came into my life. That's not true. There's a lot of things going to come into our life, folks. There's circumstances going to rise in our life, and we're going to have to determine, is this God's will or is it not? Or is this our enemy bringing these things up into our life so that we'll step in them and get ourselves in a real mess? You understand what I'm saying? You see, you got to understand something. If you want the will of God in your life, now God is always wanting that for you, but you can't walk contrary to the Word and do what you want to do, not give your life over to the Lord and say, well, God will just work all things out. It doesn't work that way. If you love God, God, you're supposed to love the Lord, walk with Him, abide in His purpose and will for your life. And God says, I'll work all things together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to put some warning in there at the same time trying to say to you, this is a wonderful verse, and it's a tremendous verse, and it is true, there's no doubt about that, because it's God's Word. But keep it in its context. Now, let's look for the purpose of it. Why does God say in verse 28 that he will do that. All these things will work together for good to them who love God. Why does he say that? He has a purpose behind it. It's just not something that he throws out there. Look in verse number 29 what he says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the whole purpose that God does things in the Christian life? It's to bring us to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's God's purpose in dealing with you and I. It isn't so we'll feel good. It isn't so that we might just have all things work nice for us. It is to conform you and I to the image of Jesus Christ in our life. That's his purpose. And it's important that you grab a hold of that thing and understand that what God does, he does it to conform us to be like Jesus. See, that's the purpose for it. So all of those things that he talks about in verse number 28 does not simply mean all good things. It means all things. I mean everything. Does it not? It means every single thing that comes upon our life is designed to conform us to the image of Christ. So what I'm saying to you is, please give your life over to the Lord and walk with him, serve him, love him, walk in the will of God on a daily basis, and God will bring all things to pass, you see, for your good and for his plan. That's why we find here in the story of Gideon such an important, wonderful thing, because Gideon was doing that. If you will read and study that, you'll find every step of the way Gideon was obeying God. Sure, he came to some places where he asked God for assurance, but he was willing, after he got that assurance, to do exactly what God said to do. You understand? And so it's important, if we want the blessings of God, we want this perfect timing in our life for God to work in our life, folks, walk in obedience to the will of God for your life. Okay? Now, we find also that this story here, and also him going down to the enemy camp, we find it was a place for Gideon to learn something very special. And I want to help us to learn that truth this morning. You go back to the book of Judges, you find that it talks about, he said, I dreamed a dream in verse 13. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. If you'll notice here, the first thing that we want to show and to teach is this, that weakness overcame strength. Weakness overcame strength. Look what happened. A barley cake. A barley cake was probably one of the most worst of grains. They was the cheapest of grains. They did not make the best cakes or the best bread. Barley was weak. And imagine this, a barley cake. I think of it, when I think of it, probably more like a loaf, a barley loaf. But whatever it was, I don't know how big it was, but they cooked barley cakes. It was recognized in this man's dream as a barley cake. He looks up, and here this thing comes rolling down into the host of the Midianites. And it says it came to a tent, and it smote that tent, and it just rolled right over it. Now, can you imagine a barley cake hitting a tent and smashing it? I mean, you understand what we're saying? God is teaching a wonderful thing here. He's teaching Gideon, you may only have 300, and they may have 135,000, but your weakness is stronger than their strength. You know why? Because God was behind the barley cake. The power of God was behind it. The power of God was going to be behind Gideon and his 300. That made the difference. Let's take Monty Nicholas over here. Monty, if you was standing up and all of your strength, and some little boy came up to you with a water gun and began to shoot you with a water gun, you'd probably just grin. Kind of laugh at him a little bit. You wouldn't be afraid of him. Well, The problem would be this: if God was behind that water gun, he could put a hole through you with that water, like a laser beam. Wouldn't make a difference how small the boy was, how little the water gun was, how little power it had. If God was behind that thing, he could take you down with it. You see, that's the secret, and that's the truth that God is trying to teach Gideon here in this story. A barley cake rolls down a hill and overcomes a tent, flattens it. Can you imagine that? What he's saying to Gideon, he's saying to Gideon, with 300, you're going to flatten that 135,000. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm your strength. I'm your help. Now, I want you to understand also in this, as you read this, more than likely, this was just not a little tent out here on the outskirts of the camp where maybe a couple soldiers were sleeping. It says it came into the host. And more than likely, this was the tent, not just a tent, but the tent of the captain of the host. More than likely, this was the tent of the one who was overseeing the Midianites. Whether the king was with them, I do not know. Or whether they just had a captain of the host over them, a general like we would call them. But I believe when that barley cake came down that hill and rolled into a tent, it just not roll into any tent. It rolled over the tent of the leadership of the Midianites. And when it done that, this man knew that the Midianites was destroyed, was defeated. They'd been handed over into the hand of Gideon. So what he's simply saying is this: no matter how strong they are, this barley cake is going to overcome them. In other words, Gideon, you're the barley cake with 300 soldiers. And you're going to overcome the whole host of the Midianites. So you see, a truth here is being taught Gideon that you and I need to be taught. God's strength is greater than any strength there is, period. And when we are weak, he can be strong. We have to be weak before we can be strong in the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Apostle Paul knew that in his weakness, the grace of God was sufficient, and that in his weakness, his strength was made perfect. Why? Because God's strength was with him. Paul had become weak. Amen? Couldn't do anything. But he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I want to take you over and show you. You hold your place in Judges. Over in the book of Hebrews, please. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. An interesting statement is made, or I think it's interesting, in chapter 11, and I'll start reading in verse 32 of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the alien." Did you notice in verse 34 what that said? It says, "out of weakness were made strong." And yet, look at all the things they did. The Bible said there, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They waxed violent in fight and turned to fight the armies of the alien. They done all those things how? Out of weakness. I've said so many times, and I believe this with all of my heart, the church has never become weak enough to do anything. The church doesn't realize. We think we've got the power that we need to get the things accomplished, and we've never become weak in ourself so that God can work. And God is teaching Gideon a very special lesson, and he's teaching that to us too. If we want to be strong, we're going to have to get weak in ourselves. We're going to have to quit depending on us and begin to depend on God. Amen? Tremendous lesson, isn't it? Tremendous truth that he was teaching him as he got ready to go to battle. Something that every single one of us needed to know. Let's go back to the book of Judges, please. In verse number 14, and it says, "And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." I want you to notice here that God had allowed Gideon to be exalted. It was a time, it was a place, and his name had become known. They knew that God had raised him up, and God allowed him to be exalted. Let me say something to you. Any time that God exalts an individual, it's always for the purpose of glorifying God. It's never for the exalting of that purpose or that person just so he can be exalted. Never. It's for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. There are some people that down through the ages that God has exalted. He's put them in a very place of esteem in Christian leadership. You and I could all set and name some people whom we remember back. We look at D.L. Moody, and we look at Spurgeon, and we look at Torrey, and we look at John R. Rice, and we look at these people whom God has set up and exalted for a purpose and a reason. But let me say to you, that purpose and reason has always been that God would be glorified and honored. And that's what he done here with Gideon. And in fact, hold in your place and go with me over to the book of Proverbs, 27th chapter of Proverbs. I want to read you a verse of Scripture. Well, we'll read a couple verses, but I want to read you a verse of Scripture that's very important that we understand its truth and abide by it. In chapter 27, verse number 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now listen to verse 2. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Boy, that's a wonderful truth. God says, let another man, if you're going to be praised, be sure it is by another man. Be careful with that, but be sure it's by somebody else. And he says, a stranger and not thine own lips. Make sure it's not our own lips that's doing it. Amen? That's what it says? You see, we really fall into a trap if we want to sit around and praise ourselves. Lift ourselves up, self-esteem ourselves. We're really falling into a trap when that happens. Okay, if anybody's going to praise thee, let another mouth do it. Let not a stranger and not thine own mouth. Now look at another verse of Scripture in chapter 25, verse number 27. "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." God says it's not good for us to search for our own glory, seek our own glory. Amen? If God wants to esteem us in a certain position or something, that's up to God. It's his business. If he doesn't, that's his business too. Doesn't make any difference. God's got certain people who he's planned from the ages of ages to do certain things. And sometimes in doing those, they do and are set and esteemed highly. Nothing wrong with that as long as God does it. Understand? Make sure that we do not do it. This was a situation here with Gideon back in Judges. God is the one that had done it. God is the one who lifted him up. God is the one who appointed him. God is the one who is going to use this man with 300 soldiers. You understand? Can you imagine the fame of Gideon after this was all over? The people all around would have said, you imagine that? He took 300 people down there and they destroyed them. They went to running. They killed themselves. You imagine that? Old Gideon was our Savior, our judge. He's the one delivered us. That's what was going to happen. Understand? So be very careful. See. Now, in verse number 15 of chapter 7, we read that a while ago. Let's read it again. "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Another thing I want to make mention, when Gideon found out he was going to be the one, of course, to be used of God, and he was going to have the assurance that God was going to do what he said he would do. He got that assurance. He immediately came back, and I want you to notice the first thing he done was worship. He knew exactly where his strength was going to come from. There was no doubt about it. He turned to the Lord and began to worship the Lord. Once again, before our service can ever be correct, our worship must be correct. You remember back in chapter 6, we mentioned this, and maybe we ought to mention it again. Chapter 6, verse number 25, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock unto the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." You remember even in the beginning when he called Gideon, you remember what the story was? You're going to have to get rid of that false worship. You see, our worship is going to have to be first. You're going to have to cut down the altar of Baal. You're going to have to cut down the groves. You're going to have to get rid of this false worship before you can ever serve God correctly. And God is teaching us this, and Gideon had it right. As soon as he found out he was going to go through with this and everything was going to be all right, the first thing he done was worship God. What I'm simply saying to you is our worship of God is going to have to be correct before we'll ever be able to serve God. How can we serve God unless we're willing to be faithful servants of the Lord? You don't be a servant of the Lord and then learn faithfulness. You learn faithfulness and then be a servant. That's the way God intended it. Understand? That's the way it is. You learn to worship God, put your worship in Him, and then you learn, and then God can use you as the kind of servant that He wants to. Let me give you another illustration on that over in the book of 1 Timothy. I'll read one verse, but this is qualifications, speaking of elders, pastors, and also, of course, deacons then. Speaking of the, verse number 10, he had speaking in verse number 8, he said, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." See, the whole story is not, let us make them a deacon and then they'll learn how to be faithful. Never is it that a way. No, let them first be proved. Let them prove themselves before you ever make them a deacon. See, that is true. That is true in service for God. You don't take a person and say, "Well, I think I'll put him in as a Sunday school teacher. Maybe he'll learn to be faithful." Well, that's all backwards. That's backwards. We've got to learn to be faithful, and then we're put into places of positions. Amen? You see, that's a truth and a principle that needs to be taught in churches all over. I've known churches, and I've seen them take people and make them deacons, and they hadn't been saved a month or two. Foolishness. God says, don't do that. How can you put an unsaved person who has known nothing about the Lord whatsoever, they just got saved, they just come into the grace of God, and you say, "Well, I'm going to put them in a high position"? You can't do that. That's not right. You understand? What I'm simply saying to you, we prove ourselves first, and then we become servants. Amen? That's what God was teaching Gideon here. It's true for us. It's true in the church today. Let's go back to Judges. Verse 16 of chapter 7. "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow this trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and were in the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, that and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow." We'll stop reading there. Folks, there's a wonderful truth here too. If you'll notice, you remember back when the man who had the dream said the sword of Gideon? Did you notice when Gideon came along, he got that thing corrected? He said the sword of the Lord and Gideon. You see, he knew there'd be no help unless God's sword was there. And he didn't say, "You cry out the sword of Gideon and the Lord." No, he said, "The sword of the Lord," and Gideon is just his instrument. Tremendous truth there. Again, let us always put God first. Let us always remember he's the one that does anything. I don't care what it is. He is the one that does it. We do not do it. Understand? 7 years here, the Midianites had impoverished Israel, and it had been very heavy impoverishment. Terrible things were happening every year. They'd move into the country every year. And so we find that God reached down, called a farmer by the name of Gideon. He was going to deliver Israel through this farmer's leadership. Now, I want to look at some of the strategy that Gideon used, and I think it's important because he used great wisdom. I know he got this strategy from the Lord. He doesn't specifically say the Lord came down and said, "Gideon, this is what you do. But we know all along God has been instructing him. God has been telling him what to do. And we know this strategy here that happens is of the Lord. Verse number 16, you'll notice he says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." That he's going to surround the camp. He's going to go surround it on three different sides. He divides the 300 men into three different camps, 100 men each. Okay? Then in verse number 18, you'll notice he says, "And when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Once again, you notice that he's going to have them surrounded, except on one side, and that is the side that they're going to retreat. They're going to go backwards. He's got three companies. He's going to put one on each side except the side that he's going to retreat. In verse number 21, it says, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled." Now, we find the Midianites were down in the valley. Verse number 8 of chapter number 7, it said, "So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midianites were beneath him in the valley." They were down in the valley. Israel was up on the hills. You see, they'd come there 7 years in a row, and they had no trouble. They did not think they was going to have any trouble this time, so they just simply came down in the valley. That wasn't a very smart thing to do. But that's what they'd been doing for years. They'd had no problem from Israel. Israel was not a strong army to come against them. They did not think they would have any problems whatsoever, so they camped down in the valley. But God had it all planned, and the Israelites were up in the hills around them. And again, you notice that he divided the companies into three different companies, and he assigned every man a place. Again, let me say something to you. God assigns every person a place and a responsibility to hold that place in the work of God. If you are a Christian, you have a responsibility that is given you by the Lord. Whether you follow through with that or not, be between you and the Lord. But you do have a responsibility. Every man in his place. What, I wonder, if they had been some of those folks said, "Well, I think I'll go do my own thing. I think I'll go on down into the valley there and begin to fight the Midianites," and did not mind what Gideon said. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? It wouldn't have worked. You see, you got to have, what if some of those 300 had decided, said, "Well, I think I'll just go back home. I just don't think I'll take part in this." You understand what I'm saying? See how important it is? God's people be in their place doing what God has given them to do. How important that is. It's so, so important, you see. Now, we find the weapons that he had, first of all, was a trumpet. Usually this is made of a ram's horn. Verse 16, you find that. A trumpet to blow. Secondly, they had a pitcher to draw water with to put down over the light that they was going to have. And of course, the third thing was the lamp or the torch that they had. Three, boy, them weapons wasn't very strong. There wasn't no atomic bombs in that. Just three little things that God was going to let him use to defeat the Midianites. That's a tremendous thing. Well, let me show you why. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, please. First chapter. First Corinthians, first chapter, 26th verse. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, the whole purpose for this was, if they had had great weapons of warfare, they'd have went down and defeated the Midianites, and they'd have stood and said, look what we done. But God gave them a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp, or a torch. Said, you're going to defeat the Midianites with this. You see, the reason is, as verse number 29 in 1 Corinthians says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God does not want mankind to steal the glory of God. We must never, ever, we got to be so careful about that. We can't steal the glory of God. Whenever God does something wonderful, we must always proclaim the goodness and the glory and the wonders of God Almighty. It is not man that does it, but it is God that does it. And no man can steal his glory. Not going to glory in his presence, see? And that's what was happening back here. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself above the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God is telling us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's not our weapons. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our weapons is the blessed word of God, directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the weapon that the Christian must use. It's not carnal weapons where we stand and face and say, I'll be able to stand, I'll fight these people. No, it's God's wonderful spirit. It's not carnal weapons that God expects us to use, but it's the spiritual weapons that God expects us to use in this great spiritual battle that we're in. No doubt we are in a battle. Over in the book of Ephesians, please. Turn over there, please. 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, let's read verse 10. Listen as I read. Listen to what God is saying. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Did you get that? You understand what he's saying? He didn't say be strong in yourself, did he? No, he says to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints. If you will notice in that portion of Scriptures, there is nothing God says that we are to carnally take as carnal weapons and stand in this Christian life. No, it's God's power. It's the armor of God that we need. And God is telling us that we, if we'll take it, we'll be able to stand, you see. And too many times we go out to stand in our own power, with our own strength, and we get defeated time and time again. We're knocked to the floor and can't hardly get up over and over, and yet we just fail to recognize that God is trying to teach us to be weak in ourselves and strong in him. That is a message that God is teaching through Gideon here. The wonderful truth that 300 soldiers, with Gideon as a leader, could defeat 135,000 people is simply saying to us, God did it. God Almighty did it. There was no way possible that Gideon and his 300 could defeat them people. No, God did it. And God wants us to learn that also. Now in verse number 17, back in chapter 7 of Judges. Well, we're just about out of time. We're getting into a new section. I think maybe we'll call it quits for today. We've only got a couple minutes left. So we'll call it quits. We'll start there next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and kindness to us. Thank you for your wonderful grace, your goodness. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful truths that we can learn and help us in our Christian life. Help us to realize, Father, we can truly be strong when we're weak in ourselves and strong in Thee. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.